disciples, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Great fast. No reply to that, huh? You look like you're suffering? Not. Okay? Basil, you know, by tradition, when they went to look for the holy and life-giving cross, they couldn't find the cross, and then they smelled basil, okay? And St. Helens said, dig here. And they dug there in the spot where they had smelled the basil, and there was the life-giving cross. So we bless basil, and you can take it home, put a sprig behind your crosses at home, and it gives a nice odor. It'll last a little bit. You had to go around to find Publix that had enough basil. Yeah, I guess nobody makes a pesto sauce anymore. Julie is on her way to Biloxi to Keesler Air Force Base, so keep her in your prayer. She'll be there 6 weeks at this TDY school. And then she'll be back with us. And then finally, on Pentecost, God willing, we will bring her into the church through chrismation. Welcome, we're glad to have you here. Have you been here before?
No.
Where are you from?
Originally Michigan.
Where?
Traverse City.
Ooh, it's cold there.
That's why we're here.
You should have come like in February. Wasn't it even worse then?
We're at Sebring.
We're in Sebring.
We're 6 months and 6 months back.
Okay, you visiting somebody here?
Yes, our son. Yeah.
Good, good. We're glad to have you here. That thing there is because we put the homilies on the website, and so it records it. You know, it was at Antioch that they were first called Christians. As you know, prior to that, they were called what? People of the way of Jesus Christ. And today's gospel tells us what that way is. The Lord, in the very first verse, tells us the three things. First, deny ourselves. Second, take up our cross. And third, to follow him. Those eight words set out the way we are to live our lives as Orthodox Christians. Now, the setting for this teaching is right after Peter's rebuke of Jesus, and it helps us to understand this passage more if we look at that rebuke. And first, let's go to today's gospel, which was from Mark. And in Mark's gospel, this is what's written. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man might suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after that day rise again. And he spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." But what was the rebuke? Well, we look in Luke's gospel at this similar passage, we will find it's a more better understanding, where Peter says this in the 16th chapter, or it's recorded. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He You see, that's what Peter was trying to convince him of. Oh, Lord, this won't happen to you. Oh, Lord, don't let it happen to you. Lord, how can you possibly be the Messiah that we're anticipating, who's going to be the king that's going to lead Israel to its glory, to where we'll suppress all of these rascals that have been holding us in bondage over all of these millennia, and that was certainly written up by the prophets. See, that was their idea, right? Is that this would be an earthly king. And the Lord said, you're more mindful of earthly things than you are of heavenly things. Now we start to see the perspective of Jesus' instruction on how to live the way. We're also to be mindful of the things of God, not of the world. That admonition to Peter applies to us. But it's tough to do that, since the world thinks that it is all that matters. Oh, my heavens, you would think that, you know, this is the ages for which everything was meant to reach right now. This is the glory of the world. You know, in 50 years, many of us will have passed, okay? And the world will little know most of our passings. And little know most of those who think this is such an important thing. But God will note at our passing for each of us whether, in fact, we lived out the way that He set out for us. You know, but just think of the priorities, okay? Somebody said to me, wow, how come the catechumen has to go so long? It was nobody from the parish. But how come the catechumens go so long for instruction? I said, so long? I said, you know, it's like 9 months, meet with me 2 hours a week. That's not a whole lot of time. But yet, that same person, I said, well, of course, I said, about 6 weeks of that, my catechumen is going to be on temporary duty going to a school for 6 weeks in the Air Force. And I didn't hear, oh, my goodness, why are they going for 6 months or 6 weeks to a school in the Air Force? There was no reaction that was too long. But a few hours a week, learning the faith handed down from Jesus Christ, the true faith, was thought to be an awful lot. Just look at last week, I told you, I was just amazed. You know, the NCAA had playoffs here in Tampa at their Good Friday. And then on their Easter. And what a, you know, a witness it would have been if one of those schools would have said, we're not going to participate. Even though we've been made eligible, we won't participate. And it's just, it wears away, okay? Like the water passing over a stone. It just keeps wearing away almost imperceptibly. And we start accepting, well, this and well, that. And, you know, they did have mass for them in a room in the hotel. And all of that seems to have, you know, that they did their duty, even though it was the holiest of the Sundays of the year. And that's just faulting the Roman Catholics, okay? My point of all this is that the world doesn't think it's him. You know, this change in attitudes, word, world versus God, but though begins by denying ourselves. Putting God first, not ourselves first. And boy, there isn't a whole lot of that. What do we see in all the commercials? You know, my favorite thing of what, you know. I was telling Julie, my window into pop culture is when I ride my exercise bicycle every day and I flip through the channels, okay? And I made a note of commercials. And they always, you heard me say this, begin, you deserve this car, this gadget, this stereo, this whatever, you deserve. And then when you go out and tell people, listen, come to the church that you deserve, okay? Not the one you want, the one that you deserve. But then they're going to say, oh, but it takes work. What an alien concept is that? Have something more important in our lives than ourselves. Now, some people will say that maybe our spouse or our children or grandchildren are more important to us than ourselves. That may be. But are they more important than Jesus? This is what the Lord said in Luke's Gospel in the 14th chapter. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, Yes, in his own life, I'll show he cannot be my disciple. Now, he didn't mean you have to hate Rabbi Kay, because he tells us not to hate. What he's saying is, those people, even your own life, cannot take precedence over me. Nothing can take precedence. Not spouse, not children, not grandchildren, not our own lives. He's first. And sometimes it takes some sacrifice to be for to keep him first. I've seen it, and most of you that were here as the first missionaries know that when we had somebody come to us very early on, our first liturgy, and what did we hear? Well, we can't come every Sunday because the kids have soccer practice and they have language lessons, or, you know, they're busy all week and Sunday's the only time they can sleep in. And I said, listen, come and try it. Try it for a month. Maybe you'll find that your priorities will change. I.e., you'll think Jesus is more important than soccer, language lessons, and sleeping in. Didn't work. And we had contact a number of times, but I know what they wanted to hear. Come when you can. Can't say that. Because then, Jesus isn't first. He's going to get the leftovers. When we don't have soccer practice, language lessons, or we don't feel we need to sleep in, then we'll go give some worship and praise and honor and glory to Jesus. Instead of being first, he gets the leftovers. We find it hard to give up the world for God. We can't even close schools on Good Friday, their Good Friday, here in this county. Political correctness was more important, let alone God, than their own efficient running of the school system. Shame on them. Huh? But we get people who say, I can't fast because I get hungry. True gum. We cannot pray because we need to watch TV or surf the net. We don't have time. Shut it off. We can't read scripture because we don't have the time. Don't clean the house. Better the house be dirty and you read your scriptures. We take up so much time with things that are important when they're not. We cannot give alms because we can't afford it. Skip lunch. With such little self-denial in our lives, the fasting periods are good for us. They help us to self-denial, and for many of us, it's the only time we deny ourselves anything. But what's the purpose in self-denial? The purpose? Eternal life. In John's Gospel, the Lord said that we are to fast. He says this in the 12th chapter. He says this, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, that's the self-denial, the fasting and so on. If we love everything about this world, we're not going to see the eternal life. But if we don't let these things be important to us, and we let eternal life be important, there will be the reward. Eternal life is the reward for running the race of life well. Like athletes who exercise self-control so much, this is Paul with his famous analogy about running races. The first letter to the Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He said, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. You see, that's our purpose. But one of the organs that we have to tame is our tongue. The same tongue that praises God curses our brother, repeats the gossip about him, laughs at his sin. Self-denial is the first step in the way of Jesus. The next is to take up our cross. Now, when Jesus tells us that we have to take up our cross, it's a warning that the way of Christians will not be easy. The Marines used to have a recruiting push, and they used that famous, or that song, "We Never Promised You a Rose Garden." Okay? Sort of like a warning, this won't be easy. And that's what Jesus is telling us with the cross. It is not going to be easy to be a Christian. Recently, somebody was telling me how their refusal to lie at work cost them an assignment that they really wanted. Imagine that. They were told, lie. And they said, no, I will not. And for that person, there was a cost for letting their yes be yes. But there was a greater reward than any assignment could have been. It'll come in eternity. We talked about our catechumen, Julie, who's a major in the Air Force. Okay? And one of the things we discussed, as we discussed morality, was the concept of a just war. And what would happen if, in fact, there was the America engaged in a war that was determined by the church or by her own conscience to be unjust? And she has to refuse. And what is the consequence going to be? Prison. They get a name for it. Okay? Dereliction of duty in the face of the enemy. You go to prison. You got to be willing to take that. So for some people, there can be very high prices to pay. The children, I just saw in the paper this, I think it was this week, where they were all rejoicing, the medical school graduates, that they were getting their assignments for internship. And I said, I hope that those who profess to be Christians made sure that they would not be compelled to be on a rotation in the OBGYN or maternity section and have to perform abortions. Because you're going to have to say no. And there's going to be a consequence. A big one. But the Lord warns us ahead of time. There are consequences. Listen, we're the children. There's going to be consequences to you in school. You won't be as popular being a Christian. You see the things that go on in the world, the way people dress and piercings of noses and all that stuff. Okay? It's just an example. Leading good, holy lives. There's a price to pay. But well worth it, because Jesus loves you and gave you that special gift we've always talked about, right? About being Orthodox Christians. That he gave you the gift and loves you so much. And all he asks for us to do in return is to love him back. But we are promised a great reward when men persecute and revile us for Jesus' sake. Didn't we sing that this morning in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now it can't be they revile you because you're a rascal. They have to revile you for Jesus' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So what? So we have to pay a price. Great will be the reward in heaven. If we are not paying a price, if we're not paying a price for being followers of Jesus, it's because nobody can recognize us as followers. There's more to carrying the cross. Jesus carried his that he might lay down his life for our salvation. And we too are to carry our crosses in service to all of our brothers and sisters. So it's not just to carry the cross, but it's to carry the cross and to do it in service to our brothers and sisters. In John's Gospel, the Lord says this in the 15th chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How's that for carrying a cross? To lay down your life for your friends. We give out the Congressional Medal of Honor for that, right? We know that for soldiers who have thrown themselves upon the hand grenade and died giving their lives to save the ones around them. The Lord says, greater love than this no man has, than he laid down his life for his friends. So that's our purpose, to carry our cross. Whatever the cross may be, is to carry it for the benefit of others. I've told you stories about visiting people in the nursing home, and one of them I told you that I inherited, okay? She was in the bed next to our parishioner, and then our parishioner died, but this poor woman had no family in the whole world. And so I kept going to see her. And she had had a stroke, and she couldn't get out of that bed unassisted. And she would leave that nursing home, was going to be, when they carried her out, at her death. And the most joyful person I've ever encountered. She carried that cross, one of the reasons was for my own benefit. For me to see how she carried her cross. And for me to evaluate myself against that and say, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, that I should be in the presence of your saints. That's why we're to carry the cross. What did I lose there? What? Okay? Say that. The Russians will charge me 3 times if I have to ask them to send me. For those on the internet, a button fell off my vestments. Doesn't hold it together so you didn't miss anything. Okay. If we carry our cross for our own benefit, we're still putting ourselves first. We have to be more Christ-like. We have to lay down our lives for our friends, all mankind. There are times also when we have crosses thrust upon us by sickness or death or economic woes, by betrayal or by being taken advantage of. Those crosses also are to be carried on the way of following Christ. These sorrows cannot keep us from being Christ-like. As I told you, many who have carried these crosses have been great examples of people who are on the way. You know, also then in my other life, I'm a lawyer. And I had the privilege of representing this woman whose son, ultimately he died from a near drowning in a pool. But he was pulled out of the pool and resuscitated, and he basically had brainstem functions. And he lived for about 7 years. And she cared for him every day, every minute of every day for those 7 years without complaint. How many of you seen in new homes or new swimming pools now they have like a netting around them? You have to have certain things to keep kids from falling into the pools. How many of you have seen them? You can't just put a swimming pool anymore, like out in your backyard and you know, and that's it. You have to have fences and gates, and there's got to be alarms on the doors and all that. That law is named after this little boy. Because not only did the mother care for him every day for 7 years, she worked tirelessly through the legislature to get that law passed. And so she carried that cross for others, that those that other children might not suffer the same consequences. My spiritual father was a wonderful person. He was an Archpriest Theodore. And the Archpriest Theodore suffered from great medical problems in his old age. Gosh, I bet you he weighed no more than 70 pounds. And at the end, he would have to celebrate liturgy. He would sometimes have to sit in the chair after he started it. But he was a great and holy man and carried that cross for the benefit of others. And so Jesus has told us then, number one, to deny ourselves, second, take up our cross, and third, to follow him. To follow Jesus cannot be some narcissistic spiritual dalliance. And that can happen. It's to act like him. It's to love like him. It's to serve like him. Paul, writing again to the Corinthians, writes this. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This fast will profit you nothing if you do not love. Part of what we have to do is abandon our hatreds, abandon those things that we hold against others, so that the fast can truly benefit us. To follow him also means to be obedient to him and is necessary for our salvation. He was obedient to his Father. We must be obedient to him. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, writes this in the 5th chapter. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience in the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's your key. To all who obey him, he gives eternal salvation. That's what we have to do. And the church is the body of Christ on earth. And to it, we must also be obedient. Again, writing in the Hebrews, he writes this. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I tell you as one who's appointed over your souls that you are an easy flock. I've told you that before, and I rejoice that you have come to me. But there are times that I worry. I even said to Julie, because of something that somebody came to me, and I didn't feel they had been trained in the faith. And that's happened to me several times now, where I've met people who were converts, and it was my determination they had not been trained in the faith. And I don't mean how to make prostrations or to know what the holy days were. You'll know what they are because I put them in the schedule every month. Or even how to bless yourself the proper way. I'm talking about the morality. To love God and love our neighbor. To follow the commandments. To lead the orthodox life. To be a person of the way of Jesus Christ. And I said to her, I worry. I worry that I haven't taught you well enough. But I pray that God will give the grace of the Spirit to fill in what may be lacking because of my weakness. But we have to be submissive. Some people just will not obey the body of Christ on earth, the church, whether it's out of pride, stubbornness, or the listening to the devil. But obedience is a necessary virtue in being a person of the way. Obedience to Jesus as he lives in his word, the scriptures, and obedience to Jesus as he exists in his body on earth, the church. So let's continue our divine liturgy then to be people of the way, that is followers of Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.